The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
The assignment for today is to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rantha. Thank you for joining us today. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to pick it up at verse 15. And our guest, the ever loyal and willing to make the 90-minute trip, Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. I bet the drive was just gorgeous.
I didn't have to dodge any raindrops today. What's going on here? I didn't know. I mean, I fell asleep most of the way.
Don't speak too soon. You still got to go home. And the weatherman says there, we had thunderstorms yesterday afternoon.
That's what I heard.
Did rain down
south? Had some rain, yes, but nothing compared to what I heard that y'all had up here, hail and winds and rain and vicious stuff.
It came fast, and I made my way home through the city, and oh my goodness, the storm sewers were overwhelmed.
Were they?
I was amazed.
So do you have one of these vehicles that transforms into a floating boat?
I like, my vehicle is higher than most, which is good, but it does not float. No, sir, it does not do that. All right, numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program, I'm kind of anxious to get busy talking about this here today. So let's.
Well, you know, but I'm curious now, Chuck, are you a prophet?
Am I a prophet?
Are you a prophet?
By prophet, are you allowed to be wrong from time to time?
Well, if you're not truly inspired by God, I guess.
Then I'm not a prophet.
You're not a prophet.
No, because I have been known to be brutally wrong.
Well, I'm just curious because you just stated prophecy a couple of minutes ago as you introduced the lesson for today. You said that it's the end of the chapter, that we're going to complete the chapter.
Yeah.
That's a prophecy. Are we going to really get that far today?
Yes, I think we will, as a matter of fact.
Whether we want
verses 15 through 27, it's like 12, 13 verses. I think we can do that.
You think so?
I think even you can do
that. Have you previewed it? Do you know what's in these verses?
Well, there are some things in here I want to talk about.
Okay.
There's probably some things in here that you want to talk about that I don't even know about. So let's pray and let's get going here.
Good idea. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, again we praise and thank you for the beauty of your creation, for the wonderful weather that you're bestowing upon us at this time, and yes, Lord, even for the rain and the elements that come down that sometimes aren't so pleasant. But we know that you water the earth and you make it bear forth your fruit. So, Lord, we praise and thank you not only for the rain that you give us, but for the water of your holy word. As we drink it in this day, by the power of your Holy Spirit, increase our faith in Jesus Christ and give us an ever-growing willingness and commitment to serve you by serving one another. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Bit of an awkward place to stop yesterday at the end of verse 14, so I'd like to go back a little bit, if we could, and talk just a little bit about that. Paul says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 9, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. And a listener might say, well, what rights are we talking about? What provisions are we talking about? And I don't want to dwell on it too much because we devoted a considerable amount of time to talking about pastor compensation, church worker compensation yesterday. But I would like to hear your thoughts on it, Pastor Handrick, specifically as it pertains to verse 11, where Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, if we have sown spiritual, underlined spiritual, then is it too much if we reap material things from you, underlined material, connecting those two things. And then at the end of the section yesterday, in verse 14, it says, in the same way the Lord commanded, which is a pretty strong word, that those who proclaim the gospel, that would be you, should get their living by the gospel. Translated in Chuck parlance, don't go cheap on the pastor. Now, Paul is going to talk today, at least in the first part of the section we have today, about not pressing that right or that privilege. So in order to understand the fact that he has sort of release that and is not clinging to it white knuckles, I think we need to talk about what it is. Can you talk to me about your perspective on American church 21st century clergy compensation?
Well, boy, just a flood of thoughts come to mind right away. First of all, the compensation that we receive should never be the focus of our attention. The focus of our attention...
By our, do you mean the pastors?
Correct, yes, thank you, yes, of the pastors. Our focus, in fact, even when congregations extend calls to us, although our humanness probably takes us pretty quickly to, oh, okay, what's the salary going to be? When it comes down to determining whether or not to accept that call through prayerful communication with God and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance, the real issue is not what am I going to gain from this materially, but rather what opportunity does this give me to serve God by serving His people? Now, I'm sure you have known in the plethora, the large amount of pastors that you've known over the years, you have known situations where pastors actually took cuts in salary.
We talked about that a little bit yesterday.
Yeah.
Being paid a week or 2 weeks late or receiving
right.
compensation in the form of garden produce and things like that?
Absolutely. Well, you know, what about a generation or two ago, it was very common for pastors to be paid not just in cash, but more in kind.
Mm-hmm.
I recall a congregation I served up in the Midwest in Indiana where they asked me, do you have a deep freeze? Because the fact was I was going to receive at least part of my compensation in butchered fresh meat, vegetables, etc., which, quite frankly, helped reduce what our expenses were to provide for our family. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. Now, does He provide on the level that our human desires would like to have? Not necessarily, but He gives us the necessities. And we, as the workers of God in His vineyard, proclaiming His gospel, actually receive compensation in ways far beyond material or physical things. I have to tell you, Chuck, this is kind of a curse on my children. When I die, they will have to clean out the boxes of thank you notes and letters and expressions of appreciation that I have received over the years, 31, almost 32 years of gospel ministry. I have kept all of those because, in a very real manner of speaking, those expressions of appreciation and gratitude go much farther than the material compensation that the congregations have given me.
Verses 15 through 18, Paul says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. My right in the gospel is the right to be fairly compensated for my work. However, Paul says, if that issue is what I'm hearing, if that issue or any of those things somehow impedes my ability to do this, not only would I suffer loss, not only would I risk being underpaid, but I would rather die than have my work in the gospel impeded. Now, I am not a clergyman, never have been a clergyman. I don't know what it's like to walk in your shoes, Pastor. Is there something in your clergy experience that resonates with this section right here?
Yeah, very much so. In fact, again, just a flood of thoughts start coming to mind here. we have needs. And even though our commitment is to Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel, as was Paul's, the fact is there is also a responsibility on the congregation side of the fence. And that responsibility must not be taken lightly by the congregation, because it's a responsibility that is given them by God to care for the needs of those who are caring for their spiritual care, concern, and compassion. Sadly, there are many, and there are faults on both sides, by the way, Chuck. There is plenty of room for both sides to repent, to confess, to be absolved, and to reconcile. There are many congregations who determine their compensation for the pastor and other workers, by the way. Let's include teachers, DCEs, deaconesses, all those who fall under this umbrella of called service to Jesus Christ. There are many congregations who determine their compensation for these workers not on the basis of their faithfulness to God and His call, but do we like them or not? Are they pleasing us or not? Are they doing what we want them to do? Are they saying what we want them to say? Are they acting the way we want them to act, as opposed to the marching orders that come from Jesus Christ and faithfulness to Him? That then becomes a difficult thing. Now, let's take it on the side of us pastors, too. Too often, and I'll just personalize this with me, I have become focused on material, physical things. I confess that openly and freely, because I also know that I'm forgiven by God, and He works in me to make sure that my focus gets back to where it's supposed to be. When times are tough, be it times of challenge by situations in the congregation, or by a smaller amount of compensation, and I wonder now, am I going to be able to make all of my ends meet? It brings me back to focusing on service to Jesus Christ, as it did as with Paul. Paul said he didn't have a choice, and he didn't. If you recall the Damascus Highway event, he was grabbed by the scuff of the neck by Jesus and said, okay, now you are going to be my servant. And for many of us pastors, we need to remember that it wasn't our choice to go into the ministry. That was God's choice. And God made certain that we knew His choice by the call that was extended us by a group of Christians to come and serve them. So we don't have anything to really boast about on our own, except, as Paul said, our boasting is in Christ. By the way, the future chapter is going to get into this a little more. I'm going to jump us, if I may please, just to the beginning of chapter 10.
Sure.
Where in chapter 10, verse 4, I think it is, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, we have an allusion back to the Old Testament here, but what I really want to connect us with here is the fact that Christ is our focus. Christ is our message. What Christ has done for us is what we pastors are attempting to effectively communicate to our people. And that doesn't always happen in a way that the people like, or quite frankly, that we like either.
One of the most remarkable things about the Apostle Paul was what appeared to be his tenacity, his ability to persevere. He went through incredible adversity. You would think that for a guy who was effectively hand-picked, as you pointed out, picked up by the scruff of the neck.
You like that? Huh?
Yes, I do. And having his feet set on its course by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you would think that that would suggest that when he gets to Athens, when he gets to Corinth, when he gets to Thessalonica, when he gets to Antioch, that it's going to be successful. It's going to be one success after another.
Theology of glory? Is that what you're talking about, Chuck?
Well, I guess that I might be hinting
theology of prosperity?
If anybody was entitled to prosper, in the work of the Lord designated for him by Jesus Christ, you would think it would be Paul. But it wasn't, and we have that in the book of Acts. Right. Yet at the end, he is as devoted and as committed as he was in the beginning. Now, my question for you, Pastor, is, you've been in the ministry for 32 years, you said?
Next month, yep.
32 years. You probably came out of the seminary. I'm thinking you seem to be an animated guy. Sally, pretty animated guy, pretty, yeah. You probably came out of the seminary all eager and ready to go.
Oh, hey, we were going to...
But now it's 32 years later, and you got some of your compensation by people butchering meat and putting it in your freezer, and you probably had some people along the way say that they didn't like what you said or how you preached. Or how have you persevered for 32 years?
Oh, wonderful question. Fantastic. I have persevered in the same way that every Christian perseveres in the faith, through word and sacrament.
I don't know what that means.
Okay, let me explain it. The Israelites went through up and down times. When they were down, they found that they needed Christ, and they turned back to the Lord. When they were up, they thought, gee, we can do it on our own. We don't need God, and they fell away. Up and down, up and down. And it's true in our lives today. When adversity touches the life, touches my life, as it does very frequently, it drives me back to the foot of Jesus Christ, reading His Word, a passionate prayer life, a realization that when Pastor Marks communes me on Sunday morning, or one of our assisting elders, that the very real body and blood of Christ are being passed into me. And as I dismiss the individual tables from the Blessed Sacrament, I remind the people with these words: Christ is with you. Christ is in you. Go now, serve the Lord faithfully or joyfully. And see, that applies to us also, Chuck, as pastors, as teachers, deaconesses, DCEs, and the like. We find our comfort, our strength, our everything in the one whom we proclaim. Our best sermons, we pastors, our best sermons are the ones that most aptly apply to us. They are the ones that quite frankly, we communicate in a most passionate and convincing way. And again, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us.
I've heard, and you can confirm or deny this, and I don't think this is unusual just to pastors. I think doctors, lawyers, professionals probably do this. When you guys get together in the privacy of your own group, and there aren't any lay people there aren't any outsiders there, it's my understanding that you do talk about some things that you otherwise would not necessarily talk about, maybe here on the radio and or in front of your congregation. Do you ever say in the privacy of your circuit meetings or your pastor gatherings, I wish Paul would never have written that verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. Almost implying, Pastor, that if you had to work for nothing, that's really what you ought to do. And pastors are struggling. You know that pastors are struggling in various places. They're not paid enough. They're trying to raise families, and they don't have enough money to raise their kids. Do you wish that Paul had never said that?
You know, we pastors do commiserate a lot.
That's what I hear.
We cry on each other's shoulders. But what really happens is that we confess to one another and are absolved by each other and reminded, encouraged by each other, this very thing right here. Even in the midst of whatever adversity there might be, whether it's conflict in the congregation, whether it's a tightening of the budget strings and a lessening of compensation, we know that what it's really about is loving our people. We are, and I'm going to try to word this very carefully, we are the physical, visible representation of the invisible Christ who is present with us. And I'm concerned because I don't want it to come across as we think we are Christ. We're not. Christ is himself. But he presents himself to our people through us as we proclaim him crucified and resurrected, and as we attempt, and my goodness, how often we fail and we are driven back to the foot of the cross, but as we attempt to live our lives in a way that communicates what it's really about is spiritual life and vitality, love for our people. Pastor Marks and I are constantly reminding and encouraging each other. Let's remember to love our people. Is it a challenge sometimes? Yeah. Is it a challenge for husband and wife to love each other sometimes? Yes. But we know that from the perspective of Jesus Christ, who is with us and in us, which, by the way, is why it's so important for all of us to frequently and regularly be in word and sacrament, not to neglect being gathered together with fellow Christians as we hear Jesus Christ being proclaimed and we receive him and we reflect on our baptism, where we are reminded that in our baptism, God connects us with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who then comes to us in the word proclaimed and the sacrament received.
Let's read on here at verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings."
Chuck, if I may, and I apologize to you for this because I don't like just jumping in front of you, but hold your question because I want that. But I need to read this quote from Martin Luther about this very section. Martin Luther himself said, "A Christian is a perfectly free Lord," lowercase l there, "Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Now, I've been listening to parts of your...
That didn't follow. I got circuit breakers shutting down right now.
You betcha. I've been, by the grace of God, I've had opportunity over the past few days to catch parts of the Bible study. And I love it when you ask these questions that you expect a yes or no answer, and we give you a yes and no answer.
You love that, do you?
Oh, I love it, because I love to see
that
the
makes one of us.
I like to see the consternation on your face, you know?
Yeah? You're like a frustrated guy. Yeah?
You betcha. You betcha. And here we have this statement by Luther that is telling us that we are Lord of all and yet subject to all. But you know, that applies to all of us, not just pastors. It applies to Christians. How we interact with the world around us is, first of all, we're free. The gospel has set us free. My good friend and classmate, Pastor Lukumsky, made that point so beautifully a couple of days ago. And yet at the same time, we're shackled. We are bound by the gospel, bound to proclaim Jesus Christ and to live our life in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. I don't like hearing that music, Chuck.
I'll tell you,
you're telling me that your clock is on fast forward
again.
That
is right. The Luther quote that you read there is just gobbledygook to me. It's just Bible, pastor, religious doublespeak to me. So you're going to have to defend it on the other side.
Let's
now,
bring
you
it
brought
back.
It up. It's your fault.
You
don't
betcha.
Tell me. Don't blame me.
No, I'm going to blame Luther.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
It's a long-standing tradition at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. The Reverend Stephen Tice is the pastor. Then at 10:45, we broadcast our second service, this time from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One writer employs the terms negations and affirmations to describe the rationales Christians use to explain their lives of discipleship. By far, the most preferred method is that of negation. That's what St. Paul describes in the New Testament when he talks about taking off the old manner of life once consumed with selfish desires and putting on the new nature fashioned by the love of God and the love of our neighbor. Negations explain that our lives need to be amended constantly from the inside out. Now, affirmations begin by acknowledging that God is sovereign over everything and everyone in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. Affirmations acknowledge that God is at work to bring about His healing, peace, and kingdom in many things that can't be seen, touched, tasted, heard, or smelled. And even there, God is working through the ordinary to accomplish His final victory over the powers of sin, death, and the devil. Affirmations celebrate salvation from the outside in. It's not true that one is right and the other is wrong. We need to see God working His mighty acts both from the inside out and the outside in. St. Peter is talking about both of these comings of God's kingdom in these New Testament verses. If you pray to a Father who judges men by their actions without the slightest favoritism, then you should spend the time of your stay here on earth with reverent fear. For you must realize all the time that you have been ransomed from the futile way of living passed on to you by your father's traditions, not with some money payment of transient value, but by the costly shedding of blood. The price was, in fact, the lifeblood of Christ, the unblemished and unstained lamb of sacrifice. It is true that God chose him to fulfill his part before the world was founded, but it was for your benefit that he was revealed in these last days, for you who found your faith in God through Christ. Lord, no matter what we may say about the type of changes in our lives because of the work of your Son, help us to acknowledge this day that the changes have come to enable us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the victor over all that is dying, and the Lord over all that is living. Amen.
The essence of Thursday afternoon at KFUO Radio includes conversation with Becky Shaw of Light of Christ Chinese Mission, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet. We also continue our series, The Essence of 1 John, with Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And Dr. Stephanie Van Oft gives us Matters of the Mind from St. Mary's Hospital in Centralia. That's part of The Essence from 1 to 4, Thursday on KFUO Radio.
So we're humming along quite nicely there and making progress, explaining some things, offering some clarity, and then Pastor Hendrick has to go and just muddy it all up?
No, Dr. Martin Luther muddied up. We're going to blame him, see?
Right. I agree with that. We'll blame Luther. Read that quote to me again.
Okay. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. Let's just dissect that first. That's the freedom we have in the gospel. I am not bound by the gospel. I am freed by the gospel. I'm not subject to you. I'm not subject to my wife. I'm not subject to my district president. I'm not subject to whomever. I am free. I'm free. However, he goes on to say, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. How do I live my freedom? Which is going to get us into the verses that are coming. I live it by being subject to others. Not abusing that freedom, not taking advantage of that freedom, or expecting that through that freedom, you owe me something. But rather recognizing that by that freedom, God has now given me the opportunity to live, not being shackled by Satan, the world, and my sinful flesh, but rather giving me a liberation whereby I'm able to live as Christ wants me to live and reflect that in my relationships with my parishioners, my children, my wife, you, and my fellow peers with whomever I come into contact.
Let me put it in Chuck speak here, and you tell me whether it arrived, whether I understood it correctly. I hear what you're saying is that in the wake of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his payment for the sin of the world, the law no longer binds us. We are no longer subjugated to it. We are free from that. And the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ means that we are in a position to exercise our freedom now on behalf of others, not because we have to, but because we want
Bingo.
To. Bingo. Is that correct?
Bingo. It's a way of telling God, I love you, I thank you, I praise you, and I'm going to show it by how I now live with others.
Because if I'm still under the law, if I'm still trying to meet some kind of expectations, then I can only do that in a self-serving way.
What can I get from it?
Exactly.
What can I gain
Which
from
it? Which explains why Paul says you ought to compensate the people who bring you the gospel, but as for me, Paul, I would do this for free because I want to.
Right. Because I'm constrained to.
Mm-hmm.
I am the servant. No, no. Paul uses a word, doulos, which is oftentimes translated servant, but really slave. Paul has become enslaved to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, not because he needs to get something from doing so, but because he has come to realize what you just said. Through Christ's death and resurrection, he has become liberated from Satan, the world, and his own sinful flesh. It's not about Paul now, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about Pastor Hendrick now, it's about Jesus Christ.
Now, if I had a beard, and I don't, you have a beard, I don't.
We facial guys, by the way, have to stick together.
I would be stroking my beard right now because, I'm wondering if there isn't something of an inconsistency here for the Apostle Paul, who says, for Jews, I become as a Jew. I'm sort of paraphrasing here. For Greeks, I become as a Greek. For those under the law, I become under the law. For those outside of the law, I become outside of the law. For those who are weak, I become weak. It sounds like duplicity. It sounds like inconsistency. And then along comes Peter in a different situation, and some of the Jews come to town, and Peter separates himself from the liberty, eating at the Gentile table, and excludes them and removes himself to the Jewish table. And Paul says, oh, I opposed Peter to his face. He was duplicitous. He was a hypocrite. Well, why isn't Paul a hypocrite, being one thing to these people, being a different thing to those people?
Yeah. You know, this is a difficult passage. Difficult for us pastors. Difficult for all Christians. It's difficult because what it's telling us is you need to be willing and able to not look at what you want, what you expect, but rather what is necessary for the spiritual life and vitality of the people with whom you come into contact. Paul was saying, you know, if it necessitates it, I'll subject myself to the ceremonial law of the Jews in order to find a stage on which now I can meet them and take them to where they need to be. If it takes it, I will even become like a Gentile so that I can meet people where they are and take them to where they need to be. You see, right there we have the essence of what God does with us. And let's take it all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God did not sit on His glorious throne and say, "Oh, boy, y'all have had it now. If you really want to get right with me, you got to come to where I am." No. God went to where they were, even to the point of them trying to hide from them, sought them out, proclaimed to them the law and the gospel, and took them to where they needed to be. That's what Paul is doing. That's what we need to be doing.
So what I think I hear you saying is that in Paul's case, in 1 Corinthians 9, he is adopting these postures in order to advance the gospel.
Always.
Even at his own expense.
Always.
And in Peter's case, where Paul chastised Peter, he had adopted that posture in compromise of the gospel.
Correct. And it was a great example of what I've put together as an acronym CAR, C-A-R, Confession, Absolution, Reconciliation. But in order for us to get to that, in order for Peter to get to that, Paul had to confront him to his face and bring him to the point of realizing where he was wrong, confession, forgiveness, absolution. Now let's get it right. And let's do it right. Reconciliation.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Scotty. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Scotty.
Good morning, Pastor Henrik. You were talking about adversaries, you know, and bringing it closer to God, which I agree very much, because I remember things like World War II, the churches were filled, overflowing. But isn't it also true now we're having so many material things going for us and everything now that people don't, they don't need God as much, and the churches are about half, about half full.
Yeah, they don't recognize that they need God. Yeah. They still need God as much, maybe even more so today than what we have in the past. Uh-huh. But because of all of these things that we have, by the way, among those things is 24-hour stores, you know, open. When I was a child, we still lived under the Blue Law. I guess that was here in Missouri as well. I'm thinking back in Texas, where stores weren't allowed to be open until after 1 o'clock on Sundays. The respect and regard for the church was still a law thing. But now the laws have been taken away. So what we need to do, and we even needed to do it then, but we didn't do it as effectively because it was done for us by government, we need to remind the people that you're free, but now exercise your freedom in a way that reflects the love of God in you through Jesus Christ. And let's give first priority to Jesus.
Very good.
Thank you, Scotty.
Bye-bye.
Pastor, would you say that the truth that you teach, the truth that you preach at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville could be described as Christ-centered?
I sure hope so.
You sure hope so?
I sure hope so. That's our endeavor.
It's a priority?
It's more than a priority. It is a necessity. If it's not Christ-centered, then it's bogus.
Do you find yourself from time to time, if somebody comes to you, and let's say after a wedding or maybe after a funeral situation, having gone through a difficult death for a family member, and you minister to the family, finally the funeral takes place and there's closure. Do you find sometimes people coming to you and saying, "Oh, Pastor Henrik, thank you so much. You'll never know, you know, what a help you were." Does that happen?
Absolutely.
Do you find yourself saying, "Well, thank you very much, all glory to God"? You know,
always.
Always. All right. Now, does it trouble you in any way? I asked Mark Hawkinson this question yesterday. I ask it to you today. How many times does the personal pronoun I appear in this text? I didn't count it up, but it's a considerable number. All of which ends, at verse 23 at least so far, with Paul saying, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Right before that, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by means I might save some. Does any of that rub you in the wrong direction, Pastor? Don't you think that at the very least it would have been good for a Christ-centered apostle of the Lord to say, I have become all things to all people, that by all means Jesus might save some?
But he said that at the very beginning. Let's put it into context.
Don't spin this on me now, Pastor.
No, not at all. Going back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Right there, Paul puts it in context. Everything else he says after that must go back to those very beginning words. He was subjected to Jesus Christ. To him alone be all the glory. In fact, let's see, where was it here? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always, for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul's context was always, even when he used the personal pronoun I, same thing with us today, was always Jesus Christ. Because the validity of our message, the validity of our ministry, the substance of it must be Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It's empty.
Well, I just did a quick count here, and I count at least 26 from verses 15 through 27, 26 personal pronouns, I.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've noticed something about you Christ-centered guys. You work pretty hard at maintaining Christ at the center, and you get a little resistant when you perceive that there might be a kind of a me-centered thing going on somewhere. How can you use the personal pronoun I 26 times in 12 verses and not be me-centered?
Again, Paul was addressing his particular audience. And in this particular case, his audience was people who were in a context of a community that was very earth-driven, very material-driven. This Corinthian context was in a context of worldly stuff. And Paul was communicating to them with all these personal I pronouns, look at me, realize what I'm doing, but not by my power, but rather by the power of Jesus Christ who is in me. And I think in order to do this justice, we really need to jump to the concluding verses where we have this race metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we go ahead and do that, okay. And then we'll come back to your question.
Beginning of verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So, run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly.
Wait. So what? There it is again.
That is.
Oh, sorry. Keep going.
So I do not run aimlessly. I do not.
Who?
I.
Oh, okay.
I do not box as one beating the air, but I.
Who?
I.
Okay.
Discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I.
Who?
Myself.
Uh huh.
Should be disqualified.
Whoa. What are you hearing there, Chuck? What we're hearing is Paul saying, guess what, folks? We've already won the prize. We have it. And the prize is the grace.
I didn't see that.
You didn't see that?
No, I heard a clarion call,
mm-hmm,
to get busy running, brother.
Mm-hmm.
There's work to be done. There's kingdom work need to be done. Now get in the race and run. That's
and
what
we're
going to
run that race from the perspective of having already been given the prize. Now run the race in order to show people how the prize affects you in your life.
That's backwards, Pastor.
You betcha. And that's the whole, you know, I said off air a while ago that being a Christian.
By the way, Pastor Hendrick just preaches right through the break. You should know that.
You mean we ought to keep the mics on?
Yeah, we go to break and he just preaches right straight through. We go right ahead.
Being a Christian is simple.
Easy for you to say.
Living the Christian life is difficult. Now, here's where we get all confused. You see, many people think that being a Christian is a lifestyle. No. Being a Christian is a faith conviction. And that's given us by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so simple to be a Christian. We're given it. But now, putting it into action is where the difficulty comes in, because we're still living in this body of sin. And we're still struggling with the I, me, my syndrome. What Paul is saying here is realize that you've already received the prize. It's yours. Now let's go back and live our life in the context of having already received the prize and as if we were running to gain it. You've already got it, but now live as if you didn't yet have it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Edward. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How are you doing today?
I am doing fine.
Wonderful.
I've been enjoying the Bible studies, especially today and yesterday was so good.
To God be the glory.
That's right. But, you know, I guess when Paul is saying I, and you pastors say I, it's because God chooses to use men to teach us. And none of us out here would know the gospel without God using you creatures. And I know we love our preacher, and I love every one of you preachers who come and teach us each week on the Bible study. When Paul is writing to the Romans in Romans 10, he is saying in verse 13, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them."
Well, you know,
preach the gospel.
You haven't seen my feet. My wife has seen my feet, and they're not all that pretty or beautiful. But I
just keep your shoes on.
Okay.
Thank you.
And you know, I really appreciate, Linda, what you have just said. And again, in all sincerity, to God alone be all the glory. What a privilege and opportunity it is to be His servant, to communicate the love of Jesus Christ, both in a public setting, in the worship service, but also in private individual settings. Chuck, you mentioned a while ago about funerals. By the grace of God, I have the opportunity to do two funerals this Friday. And one of them is a difficult one, because it has to do with a person who took his own life. Hmm. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to use the powerful message of God given us through Jesus, not to give any false hope, but at the same time to remind the people that whatever comfort we have comes only from knowing that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of all. Do we know whether a person who has taken his own life is with God in heaven or not? No, we don't. We leave that up to God. But we do know, at least in this case, that this person was baptized, that this person grew to know Jesus Christ through word and sacrament. And we also have certain promises: train up a child in the way he should go, and he'll never depart from it. He may stray, he may wander, but that precious gospel message is on the heart and in the life of a person who has been taught it from early childhood on. So, you know, we have difficult things to deal with, Chuck. Difficult things. But through them all, the main I is not me who is the servant of Christ, but Christ himself who is in me.
Well, it occurs to me that maybe the reason that the personal pronoun I appears here so many times is because if we go back to verse 3, Paul says this, "This is my defense." Now, when you're going to make a defense, you're going to talk about yourself. You're going to offer in evidence your own personal testimony about these things which Paul has done. What's your opinion of the way Paul has handled his defense? You know, they say that a man who acts as his own attorney has a fool for a client.
I think Paul has done a superb job. I think Paul has given us an example to follow. An example, as you just very beautifully said. By the way, Chuck, I know that numerous times you've talked about that you're not a pastor, you've not gone through the seminary, etc. But I'm going to venture to say that you have the knowledge and understanding of the Christian faith that will equal and in many cases surpass we who have been formally trained.
So you're very kind. But I don't think you're very right.
Well,
but you know, I'm not going to argue with you.
Now, and here's where I'm going to come. Here's where I'm coming to you with that. The simple faith that you exhibit and communicate is where the fullness of Christ rests. Yes, we have been formally trained. And we have a lot of understanding and knowledge that has come together. But when it comes down to the bottom line is, do I know and believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And that's where Paul was coming from here. That's where his defense is. I have come to know Jesus Christ, not by myself, but because Jesus Christ captured me and made himself known to me.
We have less than 2 minutes.
Oh, great.
I need to ask you this question. For people who have listened to your explanations here and for whom this chapter has opened up to a certain extent and has made some sense, and they can, I think, as Linda did, say yes and amen to what they have heard here today, 27 is still a difficult verse. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. And there are people listening to us today who have eating problems or any of a number, you know what they are, of difficulties where the body just can't be brought under control. Do you have any wisdom for us?
Yeah, let me first of all say very quickly.
Got about 1 minute.
What Paul is expressing here is my actions better coincide with my words. If I'm going to tell somebody, don't go out and get drunk, and then I go out and get drunk, I have compromised my message to them. Paul is issuing for all of us, Christians, pastors, lay people, doesn't matter who it is, who are in relationship with God, to strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to make how we live our life consistent with the faith and the words that we speak, that we confess. Are we going to succeed? No. Not a one of us is going to succeed in and of ourselves. Are we going to succeed? Yes. Every one of us is going to succeed because our success is not in us, but it is in the Jesus Christ whom God sent to live, suffer, die, and rise again for our salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life.
Amen. And there it is. That's it. There's the music. Right on cue. You're a pro.
Was I there?
You were right.
Huh? Did I do it?
Here's what we do on radio. We put our fingers on our nose like that. You're
is
right
that it?
On
okay.
The nose. All right, Pastor Tom Heinrich. Sally, good to see you. Guys going to lunch?
Yes, we are. We're not sure where yet, though, because I've got a 3 o'clock meeting with some people for a funeral.
I have to form a committee and work on that.
Yeah, thanks.
All right, Pastor Jeff Alexander, do up
listen
next.
To Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.